We are finishing today our series on The Hope, which is our walk through the Bible from the summer. So today's our last Sunday in that. Pastor Kirk is with a group of about 27 others at our Crossbridge Discipleship School retreat. It's a spiritual retreat. It's the first class. Super excited about that. So you guys be in prayer for them, for this time, for what God has for them, their families, and for us, the impact it's going to have over this next year as we start on this endeavor, okay? But as we start, or as we finish this series today, if someone were to ask you, like, what's the whole Bible about? I mean, don't get in theological terms, but like, what's the whole Bible about? And I think ultimately, man, God's passionate pursuit of people, that no matter what, he loves people so much, and he wants to be with his people, and there's hope in him. And where we are now, as we've walked through, Jesus has come and he's died on the cross, he resurrected to life, and he's ascended back to the Father, and now the disciples are all looking at each other going, what do we do now? What do we do now? So let's watch this short video.
Not many days after Jesus had ascended to heaven, his followers were gathered together. Suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a rushing wind, filling the whole house.
There must be a storm coming.
They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire, which came to rest on each person. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God and began speaking in languages other than their own. Just as Jesus had promised, his followers were not alone, for his very presence was being manifested in them by the Spirit of God filling them. Outside in the streets, there were people from many nations, and each one of them, in their own language, heard the followers of Jesus declaring the wonders of God. And from that day, his followers went out into the world, sharing God's truth and love and forgiveness with others.
In the name of the Lord.
By his Spirit, they did the works that Jesus did when he walked among them. Healing the sick, casting out evil spirits, and reconciling people to God. And their number increased daily. And so it has been from that time to this very day. Whenever a person turns in faith to Jesus as a sacrificial Lamb of God and the risen Lord of all, their sins are forgiven and the Spirit of God comes into them, bringing eternal life. Those who have decided to follow Jesus have grown in number to include hundreds of millions of people. And according to God's story, the time will come when his followers will include people from every tribe and nation under heaven. Then Jesus will return just as he promised. Those who have rejected Jesus throughout the ages will be forever separated from God in the place that was prepared for Satan and his followers. Those who have trusted Jesus will know life as it was meant to be, with God forever.
Well, Some of you know me. My wife and I, Debbie, have three daughters. They're a little older. Our middle daughter, we just shipped off to college 2 weeks ago. And I just have to convey to you, like, I wasn't prepared for the hole that's in my heart. I mean, y'all have been through, you know. It's like, it took me off guard how much I miss her. I'll just say it that way. And, you know, for 18 years, Courtney, my middle daughter, we've been together. We've laughed together. We've cried together. I've encouraged Courtney. I've taught Courtney. I've comforted Courtney. I've helped her. But we were always together. And, you know, every good parent's heart is to be with their kids so their kids know they're loved, so they know they're taken care of, right? And I feel like God was like, yeah, where do you think you got that from? From me. Because our God is a perfectly loving Father that longs to be with his children and always wants the best for them. At the heart of the entire Bible, there this truth is. And so this morning, if you don't remember anything else, you're not alone. Crazy simple, right? But I also acknowledge the tension that a lot of us live in. There's a tremendous amount of loneliness. There's a tremendous amount of isolation and just feeling like I got to struggle and strive and figure this thing out for myself. And the hope today is that God says, no, you don't. Romans 15, verse 4 says it this way, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. See, God is a God of hope. He says, I created the world. I made you. I love you. I love you so much that I sent my son to die on a cross so that you and I could be together. I love you so much that I put my very spirit inside you when you choose to follow me. There's no greater closeness than in you. I love you so much that I've joined you to a group of people that is now my eternal family. Forever. I don't know if you can relate to what those disciples were feeling. Like, now what? What do I do now? Or that God is somehow far away, distant. You know, he's busy. He's got lots of stuff to do. He's juggling planets, you know. Or that you got stuff going on, but he just, maybe you're not good enough to relate to him or something. But before Jesus left, he wanted to affirm to his followers this very truth. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John 14. John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's trying to convey what's going to happen, and he wants them to understand ahead of time so they go, oh, that's what he was saying. Okay? So take a look at John 14 with me. Verse 16, starting in verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Let me stop for just a second. That word advocate, in our language sometimes breaks down, but advocate, right? Somebody that like fights for your best, right? I mean, they're for you. They're an advocate. Like, they're for what's best for you. And other translations have comforter, counselor, encourager. The Greek word in this case is parakletos, which means come alongside. You know, similar to my daughter, I long to be those things for her, But God does them all perfectly. And what Jesus is telling these people and us too right now is, I'm going to give you somebody. I know it's been great that I've been with you and you've seen me and we've talked, we've interacted, you've seen me. But now I'm going to actually be in you. I'm going to be with you all the time. That's how much I want to be with you. And the Spirit of truth is, that's the true way he wants us to live. Now look at the next sentence, which is the contrast. The world cannot accept him. And let me stop for just a second and say this. The world is simply people that are trying to make sense of life without Jesus. And there's lots of different ways that that shows, but people just trying to make sense of what this whole thing's about without Jesus. And see, that's why I'm saying the world can't accept this person of the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Trinity of God, because it neither sees God or even knows God. But here's the difference. You do. He lives with you and will be in you. See, sometimes in life we see these mountains of all the difficult things we see in life. We're busy. We got hard things. People going through big stuff. And it's hard to see out of all of that. And yet at the same time, the presence of God, every second, every minute, every day, every year, is with you. You are not alone. That's the power of what he's trying to convey through the person of the Holy Spirit. So much so that he goes to verse 18 and says, to I will. Okay, like if Jesus says I will, it's going to happen. Because he's that powerful and he can't go back on his word. He says, I will not leave you as orphans and I will come to you. See, he won't leave you to yourself to figure it out. The Spirit of God will come to you. He doesn't want you to be on your own. It's not good for you to be alone. And yet, when things get hard, what's our first response? We shrink back. We withdraw. We isolate. And that's what gives the enemy of your soul, Satan, opportunity to speak lies into that time. You're not alone. So here's the next two verses. That before long, the world won't see me anymore. He's leaving this physical earth. But you will. Because I live, you will live forever. On that day, you'll realize, and here's the beauty of the Trinity of God, the three persons. Jesus is in the Father. Jesus is in us, and we're in Jesus. Hard to get, I get. But that's what you and I have been invited into, that kind of closeness, okay? So one of the first lies Satan likes to tell you or whatever is that God is, you know, he's out there. He's always maybe some cosmic force, but he's real busy, and you had to be real good to get with him. He's like, no, I'm coming to you, and I want that closeness, and I love you. So Jesus, here's just a basic principle that helped me a lot. How do we know what God's like? We see Jesus. So when Jesus walked the physical earth, how did he act? How did he speak? What was God like? Look at Jesus. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is the exact same for the person of work of Jesus. We know what Jesus is like because of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's role is not to draw attention to himself, but to magnify Jesus. That's why sometimes we miss the Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't draw attention to himself, he draws attention to Jesus. So if you're in a place and you feel like your mind's going to Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit. If you feel like you're in a place and Jesus gets magnified or glorified or drawn to, that's the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit manifests, shows himself by fruit. Galatians 5, you've probably heard that, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. When you see that, you see the person of the Holy Spirit. the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives spiritual gifts to us to, when they're used, they strengthen and build up people. When you see that, you go, that's the Holy Spirit. You don't see a better version of yourself trying harder. You see the Holy Spirit. And people will know that that's God. But you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you're joined to something way bigger. Lest we look through our individual goggles in our individual perspectives in Western culture. It's all about us, and we got this. He goes, nope, you're part of something way bigger. And there's lots of different terms for the church. The flock, living temple, a kingdom of priests, all through Scripture. But really, the one in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, he says, no, you're the body of Christ. And in Texas language, all y'all are the body of Christ. Right? All y'all are the body of Christ. We're the people. The church isn't some meeting place or some service you go to. It's the people of God indwelled with the Spirit of God. So as we hear this, something should be stirring in us to go, yes, that's him. So the hope is in a person. It's also in the people, because the body of Christ is powerful. So look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. All kind of different types of people, but we were all given the one Spirit to drink. See, it was his work in terms of how that salvation, that life came about through the person and work of Jesus at the cross. It's also his work to usher us into this supernatural thing called the body of Christ. You're not alone. Not only is he with you, but he's given you a whole group of people that you're now called family with. So I want us to look. There's really the Holy Spirit, God, loves people. And when you boil it down, there's really only two types of people. I realize different ages, different backgrounds, ethnicities, tribes, nations. But really, there's only two types of people. There's those that are saved, those that are God's children, that have received, that have believed in Jesus as the Son of God and received the gift of eternal life through him and his work at the cross. And there's the lost. There's those that are orphans. They're trying to figure everything out on their own. They do not know of the love of Jesus. So our role as the church is to share where the hope comes from. So the Holy Spirit in us loves people. And there's really two ways he does this. He loves people because he loves the church, and he's reaching the lost. Clear it all away. What's life all about? Enjoying this relationship with God through the real-time work of the Holy Spirit and loving the church, reaching the lost. And I'm going to just give you a few practical ways. It won't take long. There's plenty of scriptures you can write down to look at for later. But when I read these off to you, I want you to kind of in your mind say, am I seeing evidence of that in my life? I mean, in other words, am I seeing the Spirit do that? Because here's what the Spirit loves to do. I'm going to give you a few to think about. And then I'm basically like, am I seeing him do that in me or through me? Okay? So first, he loves the church in this way. He loves to affirm our identity and his love. I mean, just like a good parent wants to grab the face of their child and go, oh, I loved you. I tell my daughters, I've got three, so I say, you're my favorite. Middle daughter. You know, I always pause and then get to the end. I mean, I just want them to hear the affirmation. You're my girl. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit loves to affirm that you're God's child and that how God sees you in love. He loves to do that. And so when I'm with him personally in his word and praying, he affirms my heart in that. And suddenly all the stuff that seems so big and hard just seems to melt off me. Secondly, he loves to give gifts to his people. so that they can build up and share with others. 1 Peter 4 talks about if you're going to speak, just speak the words of God. If you're going to serve, serve with the strength God provides. Why? Because both of those are from me, from God. And if you do that with in those ways, the Spirit's going to have room to do what he wants to do. Strengthen those brothers or sisters because the Spirit loves the church. Thirdly, Ephesians chapter 4, the whole essence of what Paul is teaching in this. And again, these are very quickly, so you just write these down. You can go back and look at them later. But Ephesians 4 is saying, basically it's all boiling down to him going, you know what? We're in this together. He loves us all. Let's build each other up. Let's help each other grow. Are you seeing that? How are you building up others? How are you helping others grow? The Spirit's doing that, right? This is the freeing part. We just let him do it. He wants to do this. Lastly, he wants us to function as God's family. Acts chapter 2 talks about the constitution of the church. You know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, prayer, breaking the bread, all the activities of things that the church, the people, are to do. And in doing those things, the Holy Spirit has room to apply his grace into a situation and his truth into a situation and his power into a situation. Anybody ever had a brother pray over you and all of a sudden it felt different? That's why we're so blessed and passionate about small groups. Because something that spiritually amazing mystery of God happens when you're the church and you get into those situations and people affirm this into each other. And we need it. And let's not miss this. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost at the start of Acts chapter 2, and then the church was birthed. Holy Spirit, church. Secondly, the Holy Spirit loves to reach the lost because he loves people. He's always wanting them to know of God's love and his hope. So he says we're a witnessing community that actually has power. Acts 1:8 is sort of the clarion call for missions. All of our volunteers in the red shirts have it on the back of their shirts, right? And there's two things. Let's look at those, right? Number one, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Holy Spirit, witnesses. Of what? Of the goodness of God. Of how he changes people's lives. Of things bigger than any circumstance you'll ever face. But he wants to do that. Do you find yourself wanting to share and be a witness? And we think of witness sometimes like, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. A witness, just think of a courtroom. What does a witness do in a courtroom? They just tell what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. Secondly, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's making disciples of all nations. That's what he's doing. He's saying, you want to be a part? That's what I'm doing. Right? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There he is again. He's doing it, and lest we forget again, verse 20 ends the Great Commission with this powerful truth. Surely, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm in you. And even when I looked up concordance references for the Great Commission, I got Acts 2:42, the church, and John 14, the verse we did at the beginning about the Holy Spirit. So here we go again, missions, Holy Spirit, church, missions, Holy Spirit. See, the reality of that is something that I think if we're awakened to, then we become free to just let him do his work. Third, a humble boldness. Eric mentioned it in Acts chapter 4. Lest you think this is just for the extroverts, Eric is an introvert, if you knew him or know him. Peter was cowering and refusing to acknowledge Jesus prior to. Then the Holy Spirit fills him, and now he's speaking with boldness. He's praying for power and boldness, and guess what? He gets it. And he preaches with boldness the word of God. All I'm doing is giving you what the Spirit loves to do. It's not based on your personality. Do you feel yourself sharing or speaking the word of God with boldness? Pray for it. Ask for it. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 4, along with other miracles. And lastly, the Holy Spirit loves to fill his people to overflowing. One of my favorite verses, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope. How many people want to overflow with hope? Y'all. Hold on, here comes the best part at the end of that verse. By the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I can't conjure up enough hope. That would be me. No, he gives it you so much, and he fills it so much that it will overflow. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you meet somebody and you just go, wow, there's God just coming right out of that person. That's the overflow. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, and that's the way he wants to make known who God is to people. So as we just wrap this up, if God's plan, his will, his strategy is through Jesus' work at the cross and now giving us the Holy Spirit to live in us and to walk together as the church, to love the church and reach the lost, then we have to look at our lives and go, am I letting him do that? Is my life reflecting that? This isn't just for the spiritually elite or when I get older and I have time. This is every one of us in the church to be who he called us to be. And I go back to that, what Jesus said about being an orphan. There is much loneliness in the world, and an orphan is someone who's been deprived of parental care, love, protection, provision. They don't have it. Therefore, they fight for everything they can get on their own because they can only look through those eyes. They don't know any different. And God's big father heart is, I don't want any orphans. I want to be that for you. I'm going to ask Clay and Jenny Ritchie to come up. Clay and Jenny adopted Nate. I think we have a picture of Nate. There he is. Cutie tootie. Nate, that's a picture on the left is the day they got him from the orphanage. And then the picture on the right, of course, is here recent, a little bit different. But Clay and Jenny, I wanted you to hear their heart in the adoption and what things that God was teaching and showing them. So everybody say hi, Clay and Jenny. They're a little nervous, so we'll take it slow. So y'all be praying for them while we do this. They did great first service. So tell us just what was in your heart and mind before you adopted Nate, like what God was doing in that time before.
Sure. So we have a scripture up on the wall in our house. It's Ephesians 2:10, and it says, we're God's masterpiece because he made us new creations in Christ so that we could do the good works that he set out for us to do long ago. And, you know, that's a great verse. We like that verse, but it didn't really make a whole lot of sense to me in the way it does now until we adopted Nate because, you know, we were looking back at our lives and we could see in retrospect that God had been sowing the seeds for this since we were kids, really, before we even knew each other and before Nate was born. I got a chance in high school to work with special needs kids, and that really created a softness in my heart for special needs, and Nate has Down syndrome, and so that made me open later in life to adopting a child with Down syndrome. And Jenny, when we started the process of adopting Nate, her mom reminded her that in seventh grade, and I think she even had it somewhere saved in the scrapbook, that Jenny had written as part of a school project that she was going to adopt a child with special needs one day. And she had forgotten about it. We met, got married, and had some kids of our own, and thought we were done having kids. And God started to water those seeds in our hearts and remind us that there's others out there, and we can share the love of our family with another. So that's kind of what led us down the process to adopt Nate.
Yeah. And when you first brought Nate home, and how long has he been home?
A little over 2 years.
2 years, okay. So when you first brought him home, what were some things you saw in his behavior or things he did that gave you a glimpse to what his life was like before at the orphanage?
Sure. I think you talked about neglect, and you talked about loneliness and children coming from these backgrounds. Nate had been in the orphanage until he was three, so about 3 years of just kind of minimal caretaking. I mean, they were feeding him and giving him a warm place to sleep, but there wasn't a whole lot of you know, nurture and affection being given out in the orphanage. And so when we brought him home, we could see the impact that had had pretty significantly in his life. He didn't know how to accept affection and didn't know how to accept comfort from another person. The only thing he knew was how to comfort himself. And I think just in our own lives, you know, and it relates to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, sometimes when we're stressed or when we're worried or frightened, we look for those ways that we know how to comfort ourselves, which usually aren't the best way. And so we saw that in Nate in a different sense, that we would want to rock him and we would want to comfort him and soothe him if maybe he had something scary happen and he didn't know how to accept that, and he would push away from us. And in fact, we would several times we would be sitting in the rocking chair in his room wanting to rock him to sleep, but he would prefer to sit in the corner facing away from us and rock himself to sleep. And that's taken a long time. It was heartbreaking to see and to experience, and very frustrating as a parent who was sitting there in the same room with all the capabilities to give him all the love he needed, all the comfort he needed, and he just didn't know how to accept it. So fortunately, we're seeing a change in that.
Yeah, so speak to that, or you're Jenny, either one, but like what kind of things have you seen change in him now over the last 2 years?
Sure. So now we can't get him out of our laps. So it's almost another challenge in that sense, that he's figured out mom and dad are pretty good people, and he can trust us. And we've really seen that grown over the last 2 years. And so now he used to prefer to be by himself. So when the whole family, we have other children, when we would all be sitting in the living room, he would like to go back to his room, and we would have to kind of bring him out and limit the time that he could spend in his room. But we knew that's kind of where he preferred to be. Now he is always out with us and wanting to be with us. And so that's raised other challenges, though, where now he's learning his role in a bigger family structure, so that it's not just he and Jenny and I, and we're giving him all of our attention, because he'll take it all if we'll give it to him. But he's got a brother and sister that he's got to learn how to interact with as a family member, and he's got to learn to share some attention and to help build them up and encourage them in ways that he can support them as well as they can support him. So he's got to learn to trust other family members just like he trusts his mom and dad.
That's good. Maybe Jenny can speak to this one. Yeah, what the adoption process and this experience over the last few years, like, what has that taught you about God, yourself, either?
Well, if I could share for a couple hours, I could go through everything we've learned the last couple years, but I just narrowed it down to four things that I've learned about God in the past 2 years. And number one is God is good. Number two, he wants the best for us. And even when his definition isn't exactly what our definition of best is, he knows the whole picture and we don't. Because basically he wants more for us, and sometimes we can't see that more. He doesn't want us to remain complacent in how we're coping or how we're living and dealing with situations. And just to share a little bit of my testimony, I was always the angry mom. That's how I defined myself. I was the yeller. The sometimes thrower of objects, and I couldn't really control my temper when things occurred in my life that were out of my control. And when Nate came home, everything was out of control. So that brought a lot of anger out. And there was one day we had a situation where I kind of lost it, and anger and actually rage came out. So I had to pick up the phone and call Sarah Brandstetter and sign myself up for freedom prayer. And I had multiple freedom prayers, and I joined the freedom prayer groups and had several semesters of that, and going through the process of breaking the roots and the chains that bound me. And God, through that process of healing, he's given me a new word, a new name, and it's that I have fierce love for my children now.
Yeah.
I have love and compassion that I've never had, and it's awesome. And, you know, through that 2 years, I'm not going to say it's been easy. There's been so much pruning, a lot of tears, a lot of frustration for me, and learning how to parent a child with special needs. But God tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that his power is made perfect in my weakness. And so he gives us all the Holy Spirit to use when we need it. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And just 2 weeks ago, the same, you know, if I look back, the same exact situation pretty much occurred that pushed me over the top 2 years ago. And then 2 weeks ago, it happened again. And the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed me with a spirit of joy for Nate. I walked into the room, saw a situation, and I was filled with love, compassion, and joy for him that I'd never had before. And it's just continuing to grow as time goes on. And so that just kind of all narrows down to my fourth thing that I've learned about God, is that we can trust God.
Yeah. How about you? You want to share anything you're learning about God?
You know, he's teaching us so much through this, and I think, you know, the big thing that he's impressing on me right now is just surrender. And so usually when things get a little out of whack at our house and, you know, we're frustrated or stressed out, it's because we're trying to regain some of that control. And, you know, you can't do it. You're kidding yourself if you think you can. And so by introducing Nate into our family, it sort of introduced a challenge that was far too bigger to where, you know, there's no doubt about it, we can't do it. Mm-hmm. And so it's really driven us to have just daily surrender to his leading and relying on his power to get us through each day. And it's a good reminder.
That's good. Thank you guys very much. We do have a very strong foster adopt group that I know Clay and Jenny are a part of, if you want to talk to them after the service. But I wanted them to share because of God's heart as of a loving father, is he doesn't want any orphans. And he doesn't want his kids acting like orphans. You know, that when they shared that story of Nate rocking himself in a corner by himself, and here he'd been ushered into this beautiful home with everything he could possibly want, need, or imagine provided for him. And he chose to be in the corner, but that's all he knew. But then you see the life-changing power of God's love through his family, and you see the great dependence that we have on God to do that, and then the interdependence with other people in the church. He picked up the phone, Jenny shared, and thank you for your transparency, because we struggle. We picked up the phone, but she's got somebody to call. You can do this. I'm with you. Let's go ask Jesus together. That's how I describe freedom prayer with people. We're going to go to Jesus together. Because there's hope. So I want to do something different as we close today. I want you to, I'm going to put some verses on the screen that affirm how God sees you. And I want you to just ask yourself, just to reflect on these questions. Okay, so just take a deep breath. I want you to just close your eyes for just a minute to create some space to just let God speak. So maybe you're not sure if you are a child of God. Maybe you think you're a child of God, but you're acting like that orphan, and you are trying so hard on your own that you just need him to affirm through his Spirit that you wanna rock. God wants to rock you. He wants to hold you, and he wants to speak into you. Or maybe you know that you're a child of God. Ask him to awaken your heart for those around you that might be orphans, that might not know of the love and hope of Jesus and what you're to do about that. So we're just going to take a few minutes as the scriptures play. You can let those scriptures wash over you on the screen. You can pray and ask God to speak into you. But just let yourself be resting right now in this few minutes of quiet and stillness. God, I just pray for my friends this morning. Speak that truth into them. Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction? If there's places we're holding on to or seeking other forms of comfort, would you bring conviction? Not condemnation, conviction. That leads to repentance, that leads to closeness with you. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. You want that closeness, God. We don't want anything that's in the way. Would you bring conviction and courage, God? Would you bring courage to take a step to trust you? You want to take care of us, Lord. You want to show your love. You want to bring wisdom and give power. Lord, show us how to be open to receive that from you. To take a step of faith and maybe Get into a community group. Get into a life group, God. We've been putting off that for too long. We need your Spirit, and we need the body of Christ. It's your will. It's your ways, God. We just want to go and follow you so that you might provide protection and love and grace and power. God, awaken the hearts, awaken our hearts, God, this morning. Pray just as we leave that we would be encouraged by the hope that you provide. We would be encouraged by this body of Christ that we are a part of and how special it is, how safe it is, how right it is. And that we would be those that love the church and reach the lost. Join your heart in no more orphans, God. No more people trying to figure it out by themselves. Lord, you're with us, you are for us, and you are in us. And we say thank you, Jesus, for that. We love you, God, and proclaim you in Jesus' name.